This past week, Anna, she texted me and she just was talking about a particular class that she was in, and she got a particular grade that she wasn't very happy about. And so she ended the text by simply saying this: "Can I go ahead and graduate now?" Halfway through first semester, she's ready to graduate. But I thought about that, and that seems to be true to life. When I was in middle school, I wanted to be in high school. When I was in high school, I thought it'd be cool to be in college. When I was in college, I couldn't wait to finally have that first job because that looked better than college. And when I had my first job, maybe a second, third job would look better. And then you get married and you think, okay, marriage is going to make me happy and everything. Well, maybe if we have a kid or three kids or 10 kids or 20 kids, something will make me happy. And then you begin to think, well, then I got to retire. And so I've got to have a certain amount of living for retirement. And then you retire and you think, now if I could just have the retirement like such and so over there, then I would be happy. We have been learning in the book of Ephesians that life is found not in the things that we are or do or have or don't have. Life is found being in Christ. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite quotes from about 1,700 years ago, a man by the name of Augustine said this in his book, Confessions. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." When you look at the culture around us, when you get a text from your daughter saying, "Can the future be now?" When I look at my own restless heart, longing for things that I think will make me happy, if I could just achieve this, then somehow all of the purpose of life will come flooding in and it will all make sense. The reality is, in the book of Ephesians, what matters most in life is being in Christ, coming into a relationship with Him. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that in eternity past, the whole plan of God is that He would form a group of people called the church through what His Son, Jesus Christ, would do on the cross. So that in chapter 2, Paul says, those who have placed their faith in Christ have died with Christ, they have been raised up with Christ, they have been seated with Christ, and we are now, in that sense, ruling and reigning with Christ. All of life is not about the next phase. It's about being confident in finding my purpose and drive in Christ alone. Matter of fact, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, let me ask you a question. Who's excited that Nebraska finally got their first win? Yes! We are like partying all day. Hey, you are alive in Christ. Oh, yeah, that's great. But we won yesterday. In light of eternity, who cares? We may end up 2-10. Yes! You find your purpose and your meaning in Christ. That is the whole theme of Ephesians. And this morning in chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, Paul begins to dive into what he has said back in verse 1, where he has said, in light of what Christ has done, in light of what God the Father has done in bringing this whole family called the church together, you are to walk in a manner that is worthy of that salvation. Now, finally, in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul begins to describe what this walk, what it means to be in Christ, looks like. He begins by describing what it used to look like, which is a great way to describe what it is now supposed to look like. So in verses 17 through 19, he'll describe what it looked like. In verses 20 through 24, what it is supposed to look like. So let's begin in verse 17 with finding out what it was like. Now, I say this and I testify in the Lord. That little phrase there is to make the ears of the Ephesians and thus us to perk up. Because to say and to testify says, look, this is what I'm speaking to in the name of the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Note this. In the futility of their minds. Paul begins to describe what life was like before Christ in one simple phrase. He says, life as an unbeliever is to live in the futility of your mind. And the best way to understand what Paul is saying there is this. Life is empty. There is a void created by God in our hearts that He alone can fill. And so when we live apart from God, when we live apart from Christ, there is this continual struggle to find and to fill that emptiness. As a matter of fact, this word futility is the word used in Ecclesiastes where Solomon says again and again and again, there is futility in this life. I sought this over here for happiness. Futility. Then I went over here and did that, thinking that somehow I would find hope and meaning and so on. It only led to futility. And he finally says at the end of the book, here's the meaning of life. You ready? Fear God and keep His commandments. In other words, having a relationship with the living God fills the void that we need as people. Paul said it this way in Romans 1:21, same word that he uses here. For although we knew God, there is the knowledge in every single person that there is someone outside of them. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Turn on social media, turn on the TV, and you see the futility of life. People will chase the new this, and then they'll chase the new that, and then they'll chase a new social trend, and they'll chase a new political trend. They chase everything, thinking somehow when they finally get there, that will provide them the meaning, the purpose, the happiness that they're longing for. And Paul says, when you take it apart from God, there is no final happiness. The search for purpose and meaning outside of Christ, note this, leads to an empty life, but a life filled, lived to fill that emptiness. A life filled to make sure that emptiness is gone. Can I just pause for a moment? I want you to listen carefully. Because as Paul begins to describe what it means to live a futile life in verses 18 and 19, there is going to be a tendency in everybody's heart this morning to look outside of yourself and go, oh, look how bad unbelievers are. Can I just say this? Paul wants to remind you, this is who you were. But the danger is sometimes we still find ourselves there because he'll tell us to put off the old man, and the old man was over here seeking futile things. By the way, believer, sometimes we need to be reminded who we were so that we can stop and go, wait a minute, sometimes I still do that. I still pursue empty things, and I don't know why the longing isn't filled because you're filling it with something other than Christ. So here's what Paul does. Note this, if you liked a little outline in your Bible. There are three participles. Oh, I love to do this. You know I love to do this. There are three participles that describe what it means to live an empty life. Verse 18, the word darkened. Verse 18, the word alienated. And in the verse 19, the word callous. So to be futile is to be darkened, to be alienated, and thus to become callous. So let's look at that together. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are afraid of the dark? When I was little, okay, short story here about my parents, since they're here, I'm not going to embarrass them, but when I was a bad boy, I was a bad boy a lot, my mom and dad, my dad I think mainly, would put me into a closet in the dark. That did the trick, because I would get down on my hands and knees, and what did you do? The little light, the crack under, I would just stare at that hoping that there's something. Darkness means what? I stumble around. I pursue something. I don't know where I'm going. And it's scary because if you've ever walked in the darkness, complete darkness, there's this fear, but you got to keep moving because I don't want to. It's this idea that in the mind of the unbelieving, they are moving around life in utter blindness and darkness, pursuing something that they will never find. It is an endless search in darkness to find that glimmer of hope and happiness. Not win number two, but win number three, win number four. We got to make a bowl game. And then there's 2019, and then there's 2020, and then there's just more Nebraska football. Yes! The darkness of their minds. Number two, they're lifeless. Look at verse 18. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. It is no mistake that Paul is contrasting this back to chapter 2 where he said, at one time we were dead in our sins. We were alienated from the life, from the spiritual life that God gives because God created us to have two types of lives. A physical life and a spiritual life. So when we were born, we received that physical life. But that must be connected to the spiritual life because when God breathed life into Adam and Eve, He created the ability to have a relationship with Him. And so when we are apart from Him, we are alienated from the life of God. Now note this, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. It seems like for a second, Paul takes them off the hook. Well, they're just ignorant. They don't know anything. Ignorance comes from knowing there is a God, not wanting to deal with that God. Romans says in Romans 1, they then turn to pursue their own things, and in doing so, they harden their heart even more, creating more ignorance within their own heart from the darkness of their heart, from the hardening of their heart, so that at the end of the day, there is no spiritual life within them. If you've ever driven into a cul-de-sac, it drives you nuts if you don't know to turn around and go back out. This is the unbeliever's lot. They drive into a cul-de-sac, and they just keep going around and around. Eventually, I'll get out, right? The ignorance and the hardening of their heart not to turn around and go back and to pursue God. Thirdly, there is a callousness. Verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The word callous means to lose the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment. Now, smile. Is that our American culture? I always smile. People ask me, how do you know the Bible is true? I say, just look around you. Does not the Bible describe us as humanity perfectly? Oh, what happened there? Sweet. To lose the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment. Now notice what this callousness does. And they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Let me take you down a journey into the mind of the unbeliever, and if you're not careful, into our own minds. When I'm seeking to fill the void that only God can fill, I begin to pursue something. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's sex. And I begin to go down these roads, and I begin to realize, well, $100,000 isn't enough. I need $200,000. No, I need $1,000,000. Going to Iowa yesterday, Josiah's like, Dad, did you see the Powerball thing? It's like $999 million. Do you think we could live on that? No. I think it needs to be $1.5 billion, I think, which it is now, something like that. So we pursue it, and it doesn't make us happy, and we can keep pursuing it more so that there's something called the law of diminishing returns. It states this: when I don't receive the return from something I want, I will pursue something even more. And when I don't get the returns from that, I'll keep pursuing and I'll keep going down. Because they're callous, they have given themselves up to everything that is immoral, and they are greedy to practice it even more, hoping that finally they will get the happiness and the feeling they so long for. Why is humanity addicted to addictions? You ever thought about that? Because we're trying to fill what only God can fill by pursuing something that we hope in the end will make us happy. That's who I was. Now, this is who I am, verse 20 and 21. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Do you not see the power of that comment? It's like in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy. Paul says, here's the thing, here's what you used to be, but that is not the way you learned Christ. It's intriguing. Every single commentary was said this. In the first century way of thinking, you didn't learn a person. You just learned a subject. You learned math. You learned content. There was no such thing as learning a person. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is saying, you learned Christ, verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What Paul is saying here, in a sense, is that we are in the school of Jesus. We sit at his feet learning from him and who he is. This is more, though, than just facts about Jesus. This is what Paul is trying to say. You have learned about the Messiah. And then at the end of verse 21, he makes this little phrase of this truth is in Jesus. To use the personal name of Jesus was unique for Paul. And the reason why he's doing that is he wants us to understand that being in the school of Jesus, listen, is not just a bunch of doctrinal facts. I believe, we just sang it, right? I believe this, yes. But behind all those facts are what? A real live person who became truly human, who lived a real life, died a real death, was raised again from the dead, and is now really, literally, as our kids say, at the right hand of God. We, to say we are in Christ, is not to check off a bunch of facts. It is to say that we have a personal, living relationship with Christ. Thank you. You did not learn all these facts about Christ. That's not what Paul's saying. You did not learn to live like that, because to be in Christ means I begin to live like him. Assuming, and you have heard, and know, and were taught in him as the truth, what brings happiness and joy and meaning in life is not found in facts, is found in the person of Jesus. By the way, sharing the gospel contains facts. But what's the heart of the gospel? You are pursuing something that will never fill your life. There is someone who has come and will fill your life fuller than you can ever understand and imagine. So what does this new life in Christ look like? Well, first of all, we are to put off the old. Verse 22. This is what you've been taught. Oh, really fast, sorry. Another Greek moment here. There are three infinitives. You love this. There are three participles to describe the futility of life. Now there are three infinitives, which are actions, to describe what you've been taught. Just, here you go, mark it down. You are to put off, verse 22, be renewed, verse 23, and to put on, in verse 24. So the first thing that we've been taught about Christ is verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. There is some debate among the commentators who say, is Paul giving a command or is he stating a fact that you have put off Christ, therefore keep putting off. I mean, you have put on Christ. You have put off the old. There we go. I'll get it right. Not enough coffee yet. You have put off the old. That is a reality. When you came to Christ, listen, when you came to Christ, the old man died. That is a living truth. When you came to Christ, you put on Christ. You put on the new man. That is done at conversion. And the point is, because that is true, keep living that out. So you have put off the old man. Keep putting him off. Why? Because it belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. Listen to this. The reason why I am continually putting off what I was is because that person loves to deceive me again and again and again. Listen, why do we sin? I have Jesus living in my heart, we sing, and we, yes. But if Jesus is living in my heart, why do I sin? Because I still listen to who I was, who was seeking purpose and meaning in this life and all these empty things, which was deceiving me. And from time to time, what do? I believe that lie. I believe that I'll find happiness in this. And so I tell Christ, hey, for the moment, I'm out of here. I'm going to go pursue that again. And then when we wake up to that, oh my goodness, that was a deception. That's why Paul says, make sure to be putting that off. And instead, what should I do? Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let me give you a quick Pastor Jason moment here. Why sometimes do pastors talk about the need to be having, like, you know, daily devotions and be in the Bible and be reading it and so on? Here's why. Because the only truth out there that tells me who I was and who I am is found where? Here. How do I renew my mind daily? By listening to the one who told me this is truth. You are in Christ. Put off that old man. Well, what does that mean? For the next couple of weeks, verse 25 on, Paul's going to say, this is what you did, but now you need to do this. This is what you did, now you need to do that. How do I do that? I am being reminded daily as I spend time in the Word who I was, who God is, and what he has done for me. And as the mind is being renewed daily, I am able to go, oh, I got to put that off and I got to put Christ on. So like verse 25, don't lie. Stop your lying. Why? That's old man stuff. That's what you used to do when you were an old man. So I can't tell anything other than the truth. That's a good idea. Well, how do I know to do that? Well, I read Ephesians 4:25 in the morning and I go, oh, that's right, Lord. Okay, you tell me to don't lie. Stop lying. And instead, tell the truth. That's as simple as it gets. That's what it means to renew the mind. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Spiritual growth oftentimes begins in the mind of a believer to say, this is a lie and this is true. And I need to put off the lie and I need to put on the true, which leads us to verse 24. And therefore, put on the new self. Note this, created after the likeness of God into righteousness and holiness. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to put on the new man. It's not put on the new Jason. It is not put on the new Jason. I am to put off the old Jason. And who is now the new Jason? Put on Christ. Clothe yourself constantly with the person and character of Christ. Why? Because that has been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Think about this. When God created us, he created us to be perfect, to be righteous, to be holy. That means he created us in his image to be in a relationship with him. When we sinned, we didn't lose that image. We just marred that image. But in that marred image, we now pursue our own righteousness, our own holiness, which never gets us anywhere. But now that we're in Christ, what happens? We go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and become what God created us to become. Christ comes, he lives in us, he closes us with himself so that as we live for him, we go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and we become what God created us to become, like him. It is awesome that we got our first win yesterday. Seriously, that's awesome. But think about the eternal fact that if you sit here this morning and you know Christ, you are privileged to have the living God making you right now what he designed for you to be back in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. So, what does this all mean? Simple question. Have you found rest in Christ? What do you mean by that? Just that? I'm pretty convinced that there are many Americans who claim to be believers. And what they mean by that is they simply have a bunch of facts that they subscribe to. But when you look at their lives or you look at what they pursue, they're no any different. They're no different than the unbelievers trying to fill their life and still find it empty. Let me tell you something. You can have nothing and yet have everything in Christ. You can win your first football game and lose the previous six and still make $5 million. And it means nothing. Seriously, are you in Christ? Why is that important? Because without him, you can't live verse 25 and following out. It's hopeless. You can't put off lies on your own. You can't stop stealing on your own. You can't stop the putrid words on your own. You can't love your wife on your own. You can't submit to that boss on your own. Only through the power of Christ living in me in a deep and abiding relationship of contentment with Him will life and all that comes now in the rest of the book of Ephesians actually make sense. Are you in Christ?